not physical papers, but they've been adopted. And here in a few weeks, we're going to celebrate that by baptizing them and welcoming them into our family. And adoption is a beautiful picture of what God has done for each one of us. All of us, none of us are natural born children of God. We're all adopted children of God. And as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. I invite you to turn to Habakkuk. I was questioned about my pronunciation of Habakkuk, so I looked it up, and there's actually three pronunciations that are all listed. You can say Habakkuk, you can say Habakkuk, and Habakkuk. So, I have a good cook that I'm married to, but I don't think that's what that means. I would like for us to look this morning. My title this morning is The Just Shall Live by His Faith. That comes from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Last time we looked at Habakkuk chapter 1, and we saw an everlasting God who is able to preserve his own. We saw Habakkuk had a burden, a heavy burden, something that it was stressful. And he was asking God about it. And that burden was from watching his people, the people he loved, give themselves to do evil. And he knew that God would sooner or later have to do something about it. One of the things that bothered him was that it didn't appear that they were even trying to choose God's best for their life. While he was able to see these things and the troubles they would lead to, the people didn't seem to even try to use discernment. They had no interest in choosing the good and refusing the evil. He said, there are some that just raise up strife and contention. The wicked were in control, and wrong judgment was being handed down. And he shared that, and then we saw God's response in verse 5 of chapter 1. Behold you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. Judgment is coming. And why? We saw in Deuteronomy 7 that God is a jealous God, that He has chosen His people because He loved them, not because they deserved it, and He expects His people to live differently than the heathen around them and to glorify Him with their lives. I don't think I mentioned this last time, but Paul talks about the Old Testament and different things that happened with the children of Israel. And he said, these things are happened to them for examples. Take heed. Look what happened to them and learn from that. And I believe that applies very well here. God is a jealous God. He expects His people to live differently than the heathen around them and to glorify Him with their lives. We saw the punishment was going to come by the Chaldeans, and that they were truly something to dread. They would scoff at the kings and princes shall be a scorn unto them. And we saw Habakkuk's response. When God said, I'm going to bring all this destruction on your people, Habakkuk said, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. You saw a confidence. At the same time that there was a bit of a questioning or a needing of assurance, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, mine Holy One? There was immediately following the statement, we shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. So Habakkuk said, okay, I realize that we're going to be punished. I realize there's going to be a really bad time for us, but we shall not die. As a people, we shall not die. And two things that I wanted us to learn last time. Number one, we can trust God. I quoted Elizabeth Elliot, you are loved with an everlasting love, And underneath are the everlasting arms. That's what the Bible says. The second thing we can learn, or we learned last time, we must be careful to discern what God is teaching us. We can trust God. We must be careful to discern what God is teaching us. O Lord, Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, Thou hast established them for correction. This wasn't just bad luck that the children of Israel were experiencing. God was accomplishing something in this. And then in the end of chapter 1, when God says, I'm going to raise up these Chaldeans and they're going to do all of these awful things, Habakkuk asks God, how long? How far will you let the Chaldeans go? And he likened it to fish in the sea that had no leader, and they're just going around and they're casting their nets over them, bringing them in, dumping the net and going back for more. He said, are they just going to go on for, you know, how long? So let's go to chapter 2, Habakkuk 2, and see what God has to tell him. Habakkuk 2, and I'm going to read 1 through 4. Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. In other words, it will not always tarry. Eventually, this is going to come. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So in verse 1, he says, I will stand upon my watch. I will watch. We joke about that. He must have been a pretty small man if he could stand on his watch. But what he's saying is, I've asked the Lord for a response. I'm waiting for that, and I'm watching. You get the idea that he was watching his people. The only way he knew what to ask God in the first place. Lord, I see all this violence. I see all this lack of discernment. I see all of these people meddling in and dabbling in and maybe even embracing evil and corruption and unrighteousness. God, how are you going to deal with that? And he says, and then he's waiting on his answer. A prophet watches. A leader watches. Those who care watch. His grief was of those who didn't. Oh, his grief was of those who did not watch. That was the stress he was feeling. That was the burden that he had. They did not show discernment. He called it judgment. We would call the way he's using the word judgment there is we would call discernment. What about you? What about us? Are we watching? Can we be described as watchful parents? Are you aware of what comes into your home? Do you evaluate it? Are you wary? Are you cautious? Is it the case in your home that the law is slack and judgment doth never go forth? Or does judgment go forth? Is discernment being used? We seem to be very susceptible to the world and its ideals. And one of the things that I'm seeing here, you know, it's often you'll have a sermon where there's a topic and we go looking for different verses. I'm going through the book of Habakkuk and just trying to open up what I see. And I see a man watching. And I see us being susceptible to the world and its ideals. And I'm just going to say it a little bit like it is this morning. If you see a new fad or a new style in town or somewhere, the chances are pretty good you are going to see it here soon. Let's be very careful of being pressed into the mold of the world. Paul warns us in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. not be careful how you conform, or don't conform in things that really matter, or that are obviously sin. Be not conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. There's that word discernment. Prove, test. Is judgment going forth in your life? Are you discerning what you're doing? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now we all know that we need to be transformed, but why? And he says here, the reason is that ye may prove. Until you've been transformed, you're not going to have godly discernment. Be transformed that ye may prove. Test. Use discernment. Make sure judgment is going forth in your life. If you are being pressed into the world's mold, and that idea of being pressed into the mold, it's more of an idea of force than of compliance. And what I mean by that, if you have a mold and you pour liquid into it, the liquid just simply complies to that. It just simply fits the mold. But if you have let's say silly putty is a really good illustration. We probably all use that, where you take it and you press it into the mold. You force it into the mold. And with us, it would be a little bit different yet, where we see the silly putty being pressed into the mold. The world forces its mold down on us. Maybe you've used one of these little clamps with Play-Doh, where you take a ball of Play-Doh and you put the little clamp in there and you press it into the mold. And Paul says, be not conformed. Don't let the world press you into its mold. If you are being pressed into the world's mold, then it's quite possible you do not have a renewed mind. And you certainly are not using discernment. Youth, where do you go, or what activities do you participate in that your father and grandfather's generation wouldn't have? Would they approve of your music? Are you carefully discerning these things? Who are you learning from? What is their personal life like? Does it matter? How much can you follow someone without becoming like them? I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch. I will be alert. I will be discerning. Verses 2 through 4 are tied together. They're tied together very well, but you have to read them carefully to see and understand what he's saying. So Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 4. I'm going to break this down into three sections and rearrange the order a little bit. So as God is about to tell him how long, Habakkuk is asked in chapter 1, how long, how far, how much of this, the Chaldean rage, how far will that go? And God is about to give him some details about that. God tells him in verse 2, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables. And now I want to put this together a little bit. First, we're going to read the first half of verse 2 together with verse 3. And I promise you, I'm not trying to twist the meaning here. I believe I'm being faithful to the text. I did a bit of study. I was looking at commentaries. So, reading the first half of verse 2 together with verse 3. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So Habakkuk's responsibility here is to be clear about the coming danger. Write it down plainly. Then the one who reads becomes responsible for what he does with that information. So God tells Habakkuk, write it down, make it clear. And now, let's read the last half of verse 2 and the last half of verse 4 put together. In the first part of verse 2, he says, write it down and make it clear. Then the last half of verse 2 and the last half of verse 4 says, that he may run that readeth it. The just shall live by his faith. That he may run that readeth it. And there is a little bit of controversy what this means. Some would say that that means that make it so plain that someone running by can read it. What I think makes more sense, and what the commentary that I felt like I could identify with more, I guess, or seem to have a better grasp on it, that he may run that readeth it would mean make it clear so that the one reading it knows to run, to avoid the danger, to get out of the coming judgment, the coming wrath that is coming. Make it clear that he may run that readeth it. And in verse 4, we see the response of the fool. The first half of verse 4, behold his... Okay, let me back up there. That he may run that readeth it, the just shall live by his faith. Because he reads and believes, he acts on that and runs. And that's why he will live. The just will live by his faith. Now in verse 4, we see the response of the fool. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Someone who reads this and says, oh, I'm not worried about that. That danger doesn't apply to me. I'm a Hebrew. I've got Abraham to my father. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I'm not using discernment. I'm not using judgment in my life. I'm not seeking after God, but I'm not as bad as the next guy. That is a fool. That is someone whose soul is lifted up, but it is not upright in him. Proverbs 22, 3 and 4 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. The just shall live by faith. In Hebrews 11:7, it says, by faith, Noah. Now, we know that faith is believing. But what does faith produce? Faith produces action. So, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So God came to Noah and told him, Noah, there's going to be a flood. And the only way for you to be saved is to build an ark. Now, Noah believed that. If Noah would say, you know what? I believe with all my heart, and that is the truth. And he went back to whatever he was doing, would that have saved him? Would that have saved him? Believing it and knowing it would not save him. Believing it and knowing it and acting upon that is how he was able to save himself, his wife, and his children. So he was saved by faith, but it was through the actions that his faith produced. God tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 that the blood of bulls and goats could never fully take away sin. To do that, we needed the blood of Jesus Christ to be shed for us. When's the last time you were awed by that thought? God, the maker of the universe, unrivaled in glory and power and majesty, became a man. And not just any man, a humble man. Lived a perfect life, not just a good life, lived a perfect life. Literally loved every person he ever met. Loved God the Father with all his heart, with all his soul, his mind and strength, and obeyed him perfectly in everything. Hung naked and ashamed from iron spikes driven into a rough wooden cross. Mocked by the very men he'd created in order to redeem us while we were yet enemies. He has every right to be jealous of our praise. He has every right to be jealous of every minute of every day of our lives. So Christ died, and in verses 16 and 17, God says, in Hebrews 10, 16 and 17, this is the covenant. Why don't you turn to that? We're going to be looking at a few of those verses in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 16. So again, in the verses leading up to this, God has told us that the blood of bulls and goats would never truly be adequate for sin. In order for that to happen, it took the blood of Christ to be shed for us. So Christ died, and then God gives us this promise. This is the covenant. In verse 16, Hebrews 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Most of us, maybe all of us, are familiar with those two verses. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more is an especially well-known promise. But that is a result of Him having put His law into our hearts and it being written in our minds. Can I say that I have a love for the things of God that I can't explain? Is my conscience tender towards those things that would offend my God? We hear much of the grace of God today, and it is beyond comprehension. But I feel sometimes like it's almost given as God's a big God, He can take it. Don't fret. Don't make a big deal out of it. He can handle it. In fact, I've heard someone say those words. Is my conscience tender towards those things that would offend my God? Or do I simply thank Him for saving me and then go about my business? Let's look at the rest of this chapter. Mixed in with the promise that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, there is a warning. And if the people of God had nothing to fear, if that's the truth, if the people of God have nothing to fear, and if God would never turn and judge someone who had at one time received the truth, then I don't think He would have warned us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Receive the promises. Yes, we need to. That's my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We embrace those promises. We thank God for them. But we can never get things out of balance to where we only see the good and can't or won't believe that God might show His displeasure in someone who betrays the grace given to him. Let's read Hebrews 10, 18, and I'm mainly just going to read this. There's a couple of places I've got a little bit of a note, but we're going to mainly just read this. And notice, right after he says, I'm going to write these laws on their hearts, their sins and iniquities shall I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more, in verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Christ had, he'd been given his life, and he sat down, and it was enough. He's not going to come do that again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's a picture of confidence. There's a picture of freedom to enter and associate and commune with God. And right on its tail is a warning. Verse 23. Having boldness, in 19 he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. How does faith get professed? By our works. What we do shows what we believe. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another. Now we see a responsibility to the brotherhood. Let us consider one another to provoke, to encourage, to provoke is a really good word. I think we know what that means. To provoke unto love and to good works. To stimulate unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, building each other up, helping each other along the way, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And here is a very sober warning for all of us who name the name of Christ. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So while he said earlier, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, that's talking about the man that's walking along and makes a mistake. That's talking about the man who blunders in blindness and then the Lord shows him his sin and he's forgiven, he's restored. But if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Christ already died. He's not going to do that again. There's not another option. And this is not in ignorance. This is after I've received the knowledge of the truth. This is sinning against the light I've been given. If I willfully sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Count the blood an unholy thing. If we see the blood as holy, we will also strive to live holy lives that honor the name of He who saved us. It's not about attaining. It's about honoring Him. When Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph to sin with her, Joseph didn't say, if I do that, I'll get in trouble. He said, how can I do this and sin against God? He was about honoring God. Verse 30, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence. And here I think there's a little bit when we think of cast away, we think of throwing something away. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And right here, I think I see, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. When God told Habakkuk to write this down, he said, it may tarry, but it's going to come. It's not going to always tarry. Don't give up. For ye have need of patience, or endurance, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. The faith of the just will keep them alive, will preserve their life. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. That word perdition is used of Judas. He was the son of perdition. That would be damnation. We are not of them who draw back or quit following God. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. If you want to read further on this, and maybe we will next time, I'm not sure, but I have 2 Peter 3 in my notes as well. We're not going to take time to read that. 2 Peter 3, the entire chapter, talks about God preserving those whom He knows and preserving the wicked for damnation. So in the end here we see, don't give up. The judgment may tarry, the judgment may take a while, but don't give up. And do you remember what else we looked at last time? Our overall goal, what I hope we can all say from the bottom of our hearts in the end, when we are done with the study of Habakkuk. I know some of you are hurting right now. Some of you have had your world rocked just this week. In very real and painful ways. And you wonder, where is God? Does He care? Is He even good? Don't give up. Don't ever give up. And I don't have all the answers. I don't know why sometimes our most earnest and heartfelt prayers go unanswered, seemingly go unanswered. But I do know we'll understand it better by and by. When you see men question God in the Scriptures and God gives His answer, God responds to them, they always say, oh, you're right and your wisdom is very high. Job said, I put my hand on my mouth. I'm not going to ask you any more questions. I see now. You know what you're doing. I pray God gives you grace to stand. I pray God gives you the ability to raise your hand and say with Habakkuk in chapter 3, verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. The just shall live by his faith. Would you stand for prayer? Father, I thank you that you are so worthy of our faith. I thank you that
that your word is settled, it is sure, it is unchanging, unwavering. You don't change your mind from day to day. I pray for each one of us here this morning, Lord. We come to you from different places of need. Pray for those that maybe sense this morning that they aren't using discernment. Help us, Lord, to use discernment. Give us spiritual eyes and spiritual ears and this clarity, Lord. I just pray that you give us vision. Help us. Help us to make hard choices for you. I pray for those that are hurting this morning. Lord, I lift them to you. I pray, Lord, that they don't give up. I pray that you would encourage and strengthen them. I pray that we as a body could exhort one another, to provoke one to another into good works. We proclaim, Lord, that you are good. No matter what happens, we will rejoice in you. Someday, we will rejoice in you. You will set our feet on high places. I just lift the congregation to you this morning, and I ask you to bless them. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that we had this morning. You know each one. You know each need. You know each heart. You know each trouble, each victory, each defeat, each joy, each pain. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to each one of us according to your will. I ask you to dismiss us with your blessing. And we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.